most of you know that I'm a twin. I'm an identical twin, or at least I used to think that I was identical until my brother kept growing and I stopped. How does that happen? And my hair began to fall out and his didn't. How does that happen? So I don't know if we're exactly identical. The doctor said we were. You know, in those days we didn't do any kind of genetic test to know for sure. But I can tell you this, we did have the twin gift. Does anybody know what the twin gift is? It's where you can think like your twin, where you can begin a sentence and your twin will finish it, where you can even feel what your twin is feeling even if you are hundreds of miles away. It's pretty cool to have that. It was really fun growing up as a twin, having that gift. But the thing that I liked to do the most was one of us would begin a sentence and then the other would finish it. We used to do that in high school to impress the girls. Okay, they really weren't very impressed, but, you know, maybe that explains why I didn't get all that many dates. But anyway, you know, it was cool to have that twin thing going on. So I don't know. I don't know if it was spending time together in the womb or time together afterward, or if it was a genetic thing, but we had that gift. But it's true, though, isn't it? You don't have to be a twin. You know that the more time that you spend with someone, the more you become like them, the more you talk like them, you two can even finish each other's sentences, and certainly the more you think like the other person. You remember that old commercial on television about the dog owners, where the owners began to look more like their dog? I'm not saying that's going to happen for you. I'm not saying that. It's just, it proves the point. What's the old maxim that you're the same person today that you'll be in 5 years, except for the books you read and the people that you hang out with? So I'm telling you, some of you need to hang out with a higher class of people. I'm just saying. We don't want to be around negative people. We don't want to be around people who always whine and complain and blame others, because we begin to be like them. So if you had to pick anybody at all, I mean, who would you pick? Who would you pick to be the most like? Who could have the most influence on your life? Well, it'd be God, wouldn't it? It'd be God. It is God. Not only do we want to be most like him, because after all, he's perfect, but he has the most power and influence to change our lives as well. So here's a radical idea. How about spending a little bit more time with him? We call that prayer. It's just talk. Prayer is just talking to God. It's just having a conversation like you talk to a person. But like with my twin, you didn't necessarily have to say it out loud. You can say it in your head. God already knows what you're thinking. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, about these conversations that we have. Take a look at your note there, the very first line, point number one. I want you to say this with me. Prayer changes things. Do you believe that? Yeah. Prayer changes things. We say that all the time. Prayer changes things. In fact, in our bathroom at home, in our bedroom, Sharon made a little cross-stitch thing when we first got married, and I see that every day. Prayer changes things. Really, two things. First of all, prayer changes our circumstances, if you want to write that in. But more importantly, prayer changes you. Prayer changes us. It changes the person when we are engaged in it. You know, there was a study done by a cardiologist at the University of Duke. Now, the study went like this. It wasn't so much about the people who prayed for themselves, but it was a study about prayer for others. And we do this, don't we? Every Sunday, I get behind the altar here, and we pray for the health concerns of people. We usually name them personally. We pray for people. So the study was, what happens to the people that are prayed for? And in particular, the doctor was interested to see if there were more or less complications for the people who are being prayed for. And it was incredible what he found. He found that 50% of the people who were prayed for had less complications. In other words, 50% less complications than the group that wasn't prayed for. That's remarkable. But even more so, he found that 100% of those who were being prayed for had less major complications than the other group. So what's a major complication, anybody? What's a major complication after bypass surgery? Death. That's pretty major, right? Death. Or another heart attack, or congestive heart failure. Another doctor in San Francisco did a similar study, but it was on AIDS patients. AIDS patients that are being prayed for, and she found that those who were being prayed for were hospitalized 6 times less. Amazing. 6 times less than the other group, and their stay in the hospital was much shorter. Prayer changes circumstances. Now, I know that. You know my story. 27 years ago, I had cancer right before Sharon and I got married. I believe in prayer. Prayer changes things. So we told everybody across the country, we told everybody that we know to get on a prayer chain, have the church pray for me. Thousands of people literally were praying for my health. And guess what? I got better. Prayer changes circumstances. But you know what? Even if I hadn't gotten better physically, I know prayer changes things. You see, when you're in a hospital for 5 days in a row receiving chemotherapy, you know, life changes. When you have that IV dripping there in your arm, you become dependent on other people, the nurses and all the attendants. When literally you can't do anything for yourself. I couldn't go to the bathroom by myself. I couldn't brush my teeth by myself. I couldn't comb my hair, and I had hair back then, by myself. I literally couldn't even see anything. I couldn't get up. I couldn't walk. Prayer changes things. In a number of ways, I've got some of these here in your notes. There's one that is missing, and I'll get to that last. But first of all, prayer, talking with God, acknowledges that God exists. Well, so what, you say? 90% of Americans say there is a God. But did you know that only 1/3 of the 90% talks to God regularly? I mean every day, talking to God regularly. It makes a difference when you are talking to the creator of the universe. Think about this. You don't need a special phrase. You don't need the secret code. You don't need a pastor or a priest to do it for you. You can talk directly to the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was. That's incredible. I mean, those statistics earlier, I mean, that pales in comparison to the fact that you can talk to God. You can talk to Jesus, the one who died on the cross, directly, anywhere, about anything. The one who said the word and the sea was calm. The one who turned the little meal into enough for 5,000 people. You can talk to him. Now, I don't mean that you have to close your eyes and bow your head and fold your hands and get down on your knees every time, which is kind of hard in traffic when you're driving. I wouldn't recommend that. But just a thought. Tell God what's on your mind. Tell him to bless the person who just cut you off. You can do that. What an amazing thing. Question for you. If you haven't prayed for a while, what is it that usually gets you to start praying again? Problems. Trouble. My wife. Now, I didn't say that. I was thinking that. It didn't really come out of my mouth. Sorry about that. I just kind of slipped there. It's turmoil. It's trouble. It's problems. It's conflict. And then we begin to pray. I think even the other 70% that doesn't pray regularly begins to pray when there's trouble, which just proves again that we are wired to connect to God. So talking with God, first of all, acknowledges that God exists. Secondly, talking with God connects with him on a deeper level, connects with him on a, on a deeper level. We all are connected to God in our baptism, or when the Holy Spirit comes and works faith in our heart through the hearing of the word. But we want something deeper than that, don't we? Another question. How many of you here this morning are married? Married people? Okay, so this is how it went for you, right? You got married. You said your vows in front of an audience, of whether in church or another place. And later on, you cut the cake. You had your cake. And then you never talk to your spouse again. Right? No, of course not. Not if you wanted to stay married, you didn't. You talk more. You develop the relationship. You spent time with them. You talk about more personal and important things. And so also with God, our conversations connect with him on a deeper level. And then the one that's not here, that's missing, if you want to write it in, talking with God demonstrates your dependence on God. Just like when I was in the hospital, depending on the nurses and the doctors. Every day, truly, is like that with God. Another question for you. How many people have ever built a house? Ever built a house? Several of you? Okay, maybe not literally physically, but you're the one who helped make the plans. How'd you do that? Did you just kind of show up at the work site one day and say, I think I'll put a wall over here. Yeah, that looks pretty good. Maybe a door. What do you think? Put a door there. Ceiling. Chimney maybe over there. Patio. That's not how you do it at all, is it? No. You have an architect. You have a blueprint. You have a plan. Well, guess what? God has a plan. He's the architect for us. Talking with him helps us to understand that he's the one who's in charge. He's the one who is in control. And we are the ones who are dependent on him. Go ahead and turn over your notes. We want to talk a little bit this morning about what it is we even talk about in these conversations. You know, what's prayer about? We usually teach our children. Laura did this in our service. Where is Laura? We were going to do this. I forgot all about that, didn't I? Well, there she is. Well, let's do that. Yeah, see, I need a script. Come on up. Let's do this. Yeah. We usually teach our children a certain way to pray, which Laura now is going to teach us. See?
Yeah,
why don't you do that? I would love to say I planned that.
Yeah, that's totally how we had it planned. No, it's great.
Come on up.
It's just fine. You know, I was talking with the kids about earlier today about prayer, and maybe all of us can do it together. You know, Pastor's been talking about it's just a conversation with God throughout our day. And there was one little way, it's called the five-finger prayer that kids can remember to pray, and as adults we can too, about who to pray for. So if you fold your hands, not in this way, but in this way, okay? And those thumbs that are pointing at you remind us to pray for those people that are closest to us, like your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, those who are close to you. Then we have our pointers, and they point. And there are people in our lives that point us in the right direction, like our teachers or authority figures or our pastor, those who point us in the right direction. So pray for them. Next is your middle finger, and it's the tallest. It reminds us to pray for those in, like, the government or our president, those who care for our country. Next is our ring finger, and our ring finger is the weakest of all the fingers. So let's pray for those who are weak. Pray for those maybe who are sick or in the hospital or friends who are ill. And last, we pray for us. We pray for ourselves. And we pray for our concerns that we have on our heart. That is the five-finger prayer. So you can put your hands down. It's on the front of the children's bulletin. So if your kids got one, or if you want to stop by after church and grab one from the ushers, you can take it home and remember that too. So, thanks.
Thank you, Laura. Let's give her a round of applause there. That was so well done. We teach our children to pray for others, but now we're going to be honest, and we're going to talk about who we think about the most. I have to be honest with you. This is, you know, pastoral confession time. When I get up first thing in the morning and I say my prayers, I must tell you that the first thing that I pray for is not world peace, just so you know. I don't think of the homeless or the needy first thing in the morning. I think of one person. Who do you think that is? Me. I think about me. And most of us do. Not that you think about me, you think about you, right? So it's okay to pray for your needs first, to pray for yourself. So now we want to take a look at what Jesus has to say about the words that we say. So here are four ways to remember, just like you had the five-fingered prayer. Four words, four ways, four things to talk about. First of all, Jesus says that we are to pray with confident words. How many parents in the group today? Parents? Any parents? A lot of you are parents. This is what Jesus says. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Anybody? No? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So he says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So pray confidently. God is for you. I mean, God created you. God has redeemed you, meaning that he has bought you back from the devil and from sin. After all, God sent his son to die for you on the cross. If he's done that, he loves you. So you can pray with confidence. It's great news for us. God wants us to have the abundant life, it says in John chapter 10. He wants you to have good things. So pray with confidence. Secondly, you can also pray with bold words. Jesus said, you can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Did you hear that? What can you ask for? You can ask for anything, anything. And God hears you. So pray boldly. So often as Christians, we pray so weakly, like God can't do anything. Or so tentatively that, you know, God's got 7 billion people to take care of, you know. Why would he want to be thinking about me? Well, God can handle it. So pray boldly. But also, the third one, pray with humble words. Humble words. It's really not a contradiction, bold and humble. Think of it this way. You are the child, God is the Father. He is God and you are not. So you're just acknowledging what is true. Again, parents, raise your hand. Do you always give your children everything they want? No. No, because you're the parent, you're the father, you're the mother, you're the one with the plan, you're the one who knows best, you're the one who can see the future much better than them. So sometimes you say no, and God does too. Yes, pray for anything. But know that God wants what is best for you, so sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says the Cubs cannot win the World Series. Sometimes. Okay, for 100 years, he says, God, the Cubs cannot win the World Series. Because he knows best. He's got a plan. Better than Theo Epstein's, I'm telling you, it's better. Pray humbly. And pray with faith. Pray with faith. There is a God, and he hears you, and he loves you, and he wants what's best for you. So pray for yourself, but also, as Laura just said, pray for others. Pray for others, your family, your friends, your children, your parents, your grandparents, your neighbors, your co-workers, your enemies. Pray for them all. And two things in particular, though there could be a whole lot more. especially for your family, for your children. Pray for safety. We do that when someone travels, don't we? We pray. They get there safely. They get returned safely. We pray for the safety of our children. I mean, every Friday, John has a football game. We pray. You know, Lord, don't let him get hurt. And let Prairie Ridge win. You can pray for that. Pray for safety. Pray for wellness. We pray for health of people. We do that. We're going to do that again in just a few minutes. But pray for more than physical safety. How about eternal safety? It's a prayer that I have over my children every night. Yes, I want them to be saved physically, but I want them to remain connected to God. Yes, I want to spend time with my children, not every day on earth, but mostly, but certainly forever in heaven. Pray for that safety. Pray that they remain connected. Pray that they grow closer to God. And pray for significance. It doesn't have to be that they're the ones who cures cancer or autism or Alzheimer's or brings about world peace. But it could be that they change a little slice of their world, that they bring a little peace to a relationship or to the neighborhood, or they make a difference in someone else's world. Pray for significance. And then when you're finished praying all of these things, in your conversations with God, hold on to the very last part, which is really the most important. As it is in any conversation, in every conversation. What did we say last week? You have two ears, one mouth. Why is that? So we listen. Listen. It's a problem with all of our conversations. We talk too much. Even with God, it's a list. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And we need to tell God these things, but then listen. Jesus said to get into that quiet place, even your prayer closet, whatever that is for you. Spend some time in the morning or the evening or sometime with God and just listen. Listen to the still small voice. He still uses that one, but only if you're quiet and you're not making so much noise. I don't know if he still does the burning bush thing. I haven't seen too many of those. But I do know this. He promises to speak to us in his word. He promises to use the Bible to tell us his will, his plan for our lives. And other people, other like-minded Christian people. That's why Bible study is so important. On our own, to listen to what God has to say to us and incorporately. Because so often God uses other godly people to speak wisdom and insight into our lives. Conversation is so important. It's how we build relationships with one another. It's how we influence those people who are closest to us. And it's how we are influenced. And so we want to surround ourselves with positive and encouraging and godly people. And yet the most important conversations we'll ever have are the ones that we have with God himself. For he's the one who truly changes us. Changes us for the better and brings salvation for all of eternity. May you have more important conversations with him.